And why don't I pray, and then we'll plunge into this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for gathering us together. What a huge privilege it is to come together in the name of Jesus and know that you promised, Lord, to be here with us. And we pray that we would know your Spirit here with us this morning. And Father, we pray that he would help us to understand your word, and much more than that, to obey it, to do it, to act on it. Please help us, Lord. Please help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're celebrating harvest, aren't we? And I think we should have a PowerPoint. Here we go. And this Sunday, so it seems right, doesn't it, to remind ourselves of the great final harvest, God's harvest. And that's the harvest to which all of us will be subject. We will all take part in it, whether we like it or not. It's this parable of Jesus, the wheat and the weeds. And the two parts, the first part and the explanation, Jesus' explanation. Now, I come from a farming family, and growing up, I always loved harvest time. It's just so exciting, so much going on, working late into the night. It was just wonderful. It was the highlight of the farming year. But on the farm that my father worked, there was one particular field. There was a problem every year, and had been every year, ever since the seed merchant had supplied contaminated seed. And it was contaminated with redshank. I don't know if you know the weed, not common round here, it comes from Scotland, and I think the seed had come from Scotland too. Anyway, year after year, along with the wheat, this field, the 8 acre, produced a crop of little black, shiny redshank seeds. And they were a thorough nuisance. And the only safe thing to do with them was either to burn them or give them to the chickens. And fortunately, the chickens loved them and gobbled them all up. But the reality was that actually it meant every year there was extra trouble, extra work, and a lower yield of wheat. And this parable that Jesus is giving us here, it's basically explaining why, for Christians living in the kingdom of God, it will always be like that to the end. There will always be opposition and trouble and disappointment. That's what Jesus is saying. He's already taught us, hasn't he? You may have seen it at the beginning of chapter 3, the parable of the sower. And he's taught us in the parable of the sower that hearing the message about the kingdom is sowing the seed. If the seed is sown, people hear the message of the kingdom. And the message of the kingdom is about the king, God's king, the one who has the right to rule our lives. And he claims the right to rule our lives. And that is what the gospel is about. It's good news. But the message is non-negotiable, and it does make demands. Jesus does make demands, just by who he is, just by his authority and his words. We can't ignore them. And I'm sure we all know people who just do not like that, do they? There are many people, we live among many people, who just do not like to hear about Jesus or Christianity, or anything to do with it. Other religions, fine. Jesus, Christianity, no. That's the background to this story. And in the story, you notice, the servants were puzzled, weren't they? They couldn't understand what had happened. And the story continues to puzzle, because actually there are a number of really big questions, and two of them I want to look at. And the first one is this. And it goes like this. If God is good, and we know he is, how can his kingdom be here while evil is clearly still present on earth and among us and around us, and we're affected by it? How can that be both be true? So Jesus is basically answering that question. And he starts the parable that way, doesn't he? The kingdom of heaven is like, verse 24, a man who sowed good seed in his field, but But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away, surreptitious underhand. The weeds, I think they're Middle East, I don't know that we have them here, darnel, it's pernicious and it's poisonous, at least the seeds are poisonous. And the big thing is that it is impossible to tell it apart from wheat as it's growing up until the seed heads begin to form, by which time the roots are all intertwined. You will pull up one, you pull up the other. And the enemy clearly means to ruin the man's harvest, doesn't he, if he can. And apparently this did happen in ancient times, and the Romans had a particular penalty, I can't tell you what it was, for anybody who was caught doing this. And the good thing is, we don't have to guess at the meaning. We don't have to try and work the meaning out for ourselves, because Jesus has done it. The disciples came and said, explain to us the parable. And so he does. He tells them who's who and what's what. Verses 37, 38, 39. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus. Jesus' name for himself. The field is the world. Jesus' kingdom should, by rights, extend over the whole world, and it will. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom, those who've heard the message about Jesus and responded. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. Serious stuff, isn't it? It really is. The weeds, then, the weeds stand for people who continue to reject God's truth, and who oppose his king and his people. And Jesus is saying that in this world, until the end, the people of the king will always live alongside people who don't like them, don't like their message, and oppose them. Basically, if you're a Christian and you stand out, people won't like it. And they will suffer, we will suffer opposition from the people of the evil one. Basically, there are just two groups of people in the world. And the Bible, from beginning to end, has that picture, just two. Those who are God's people, who obey his word, listen to him, and those who do not. They may pretend to, but they do not. And the people of the Son of Man, Jesus, and the children of the devil, just two groups. That's all that really matters in the history of the world. And it must mean, mustn't it, that wherever the kingdom is growing, wherever people are becoming Christians and being added to the kingdom, the church is growing, people are coming and responding to the message about Jesus, there will be opposition, there will be evil. And sometimes it will be right in the same place as God is working. Okay, that's really quite serious, isn't it? But it explains a lot. It explains why church life is sometimes very difficult. And some groups in church want to drag things one way, and other people say no. And I think maybe we see that happening right now, because many good people are really deeply concerned about the Church of England's, I think it's rather misleadingly named, Living in Love and Faith, which actually, rather shockingly when you dig into it, is seeking to, it appears, normalise and bless behaviour that God says so clearly again and again is cursed. It's shocking, but we should not be surprised. This is what the parable Jesus is telling us. We should be prepared for that kind of thing. The second big question is almost, I think, the opposite of the first. It goes something like this. If God is so powerful, and he is all powerful, how can the kingdom be present? Let me press the John, can you turn it on? Two or three. One more. Here we are. Yes, this is it. Okay, if God is all powerful, how can the kingdom be present here without sweeping everything away? Without sweeping everything away. Don't worry about the picture at the moment. Listen to what I'm saying. How can the kingdom be here among us without sweeping all opposition away? And that's a real conundrum, actually, isn't it? And Jesus' answer is simply, God's harvest here is appointed for the end of the age. There is a harvest coming, but it's at the end of the age. And until then, we must wait. At harvest time, Jesus said, I will tell the harvesters, first, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. And this is John Millet's idea of what's happening. People are gathering the weeds and bundling them up, and there's a big fire in the background. And indeed, we used to do that when we were thrashing. You burn the weed seeds and the chaff, they go out one end, make a pile, you'd set light to it, and like this, it would burn sometimes for weeks on end. Two things will happen at the end. First of all, all opposition will indeed be swept away, Jesus says. Verse 30, the weeds will be collected and tied up in bundles and burned. And Jesus continues the explanation, verse 39. He says clearly, the harvest is the end of the age. Harvest, God's harvest of people is at the end of the age. The harvesters are angels. The Son of Man will send out his angels. Jesus will send out the angels. And they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin. And this is the really sobering bit. All who do evil. All who do evil. All who have not put their trust. All who have heard the message about Jesus and ignored it. And he does not shy, Jesus doesn't shy away from telling us the awful truth of what happens, does he? In verse 42, they will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is so awful, isn't it? But the angels will make no mistake, and they will not be possible to resist. They are angels. They have supreme power. And it will be too late for anyone to change their minds. And we really ought to tremble as we look forward to that, because we will be there. And ask ourselves now, will I be gathered up and taken away to destruction because I heard the good news about Jesus, that he is the Saviour and the only Saviour, and God has appointed him for all people, but I did nothing about it? If that's you, just let me urge you now, please, don't delay, because none of us knows what tomorrow will bring. Whether all of us will be here tomorrow, we do not know that. The time for turning to Jesus, if you have not done so, is now, always now. It's that urgent. But the second thing, after the cleansing, can you turn it on, John? When everything that causes sin has been weeded out of the Lord's kingdom, everything is clean, all evil taken away, then the harvest proper will take place. And Jesus will be in charge. I will tell the harvesters, gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. People who believe God's word and respond to it are what God is looking for in this world. That's his purpose for every person on earth. That they should hear the message about Jesus and respond to it, and at the end be gathered into his barn. So what will God's harvest mean for those who have listened to God's words about Jesus and believed them, even if they've done it at the last minute? Even the last minute, think of the thief on the cross. While there's life, there's hope. They've believed and entrusted themselves to Jesus as King of their lives. Well, verse 43. Have a look if you've got your Bibles. I'm reading the NIV. I didn't have time to adjust this version for the ESV, but bear with me. Verse 43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What an amazing, extravagant, wonderful hope that is, isn't it? I mean, it's beyond comprehension, really, isn't it? Those who've listened to God's word and recognized Jesus in this life and sought to serve him, there will be no mistaking them then, will there? They'll become part of the unimaginable glory of heaven. Oh, it's beyond comprehension. Absolutely wonderful. The good news is far better than we think, as the bad news is far worse than we think. The good news here is absolutely wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. All evil, Jesus is saying, will be swept away, but only at the end of the age when the harvest takes place. Meanwhile, if we are God's people, we are called to be patient and hopeful. Next slide. Let both grow together until the harvest is verse 30, isn't it? And there's an awful lot in that, in those few words. We must be patient. It could be a long time between saying yes to Jesus and waiting to a part of that harvest. Years and years and years. And you know, if you've been a Christian any length of time, there are many things that discourage you. And some of us may be discouraged at the moment, and some who are feeling good may be discouraged soon. You may find yourself like John the Baptist, who, well, he was in prison, wasn't he? And he didn't know what would happen. And Jesus wasn't doing what John thought he ought to do. And so he sent messages saying, are you really the Messiah? And we may find ourselves thinking, is Jesus really who he says he is? Have I really made the right choice? We may find ourselves. We will need patience. We need to keep reminding ourselves. We need to keep reminding one another, which is why we come to church, isn't it? Because we remind one another the greatness of what is in store, the greatness of the harvest to come. We're called to be patient, but we must be hopeful too. I think it's there also in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. Apparently, the great Saint Augustine, ages and ages and ages ago, said this: those who are weeds today may be wheat tomorrow. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? Those who are weeds today may be wheat tomorrow. And we all know of surprising conversions. This chap sitting in front of me here, you know, and God just spoke to him one day, and here he is now. From nowhere, wasn't it, David? Yeah. And we can think of several like that, can't we? With God, nothing is impossible. Just one example. A little while ago on my Facebook, there was people posting again and again at this story. It was about the secretary of, I think it was the Kenyan Atheist Society. Anyway, it's a well-known society in Africa somewhere. And the secretary had he'd published his letter of resignation for everyone, indeed the whole world, to see. And it basically said, I can no longer be secretary of the Atheist Society of Kenya because I have become a believer in Jesus Christ. And it was lovely, wasn't it? He had to give up his position and become a believer, because he'd become a believer. Those who are weeds today may be wheat tomorrow. Nothing is impossible with God. So I guess some of us have family members, don't we, and friends, and we're just pained, and we long for them to actually hear and see and grasp it and and respond. So keep praying. We must be hopeful. We must be hopeful. Nothing is impossible with God. Why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus' clarity and simplicity. And thank you that it answers so many of our questions when we pay attention. So, Father, we pray that you would encourage us if we are feeling discouraged, that you teach us to be patient if we are tending to wonder why there is so much opposition, so much difficulty for preaching the gospel and speaking to our neighbours. Help us to be patient with our neighbours and with our friends. Help us to pray for them. And Father, we pray that you would keep all of us and bring us all, we pray, at the end to your heavenly home with our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.